Thank you, brother. I feel like I should get up there and start jumping up and down and dancing, huh? Some of you just had a panic attack. Got a message in mind for today. It's more of a serious one. It's back to the series on Who Do You Say? First message we did was Who Do You Say I Am? Talking about Jesus Christ. The second one is Who Do You Say a Follower Is? What does a follower of Jesus Christ look like? And that's a little bit different than what we thought, one of service and humility. And today I want to talk about, as we go through the Gospels and take this great big picture, I want to talk about who's guilty. Now, normally when I do a subject like this, I've done this in the past, I'm thinking about the time where Jesus was crucified. The question is who's responsible for Jesus' death? And first of all, we want to say the Romans, because they're actually the ones that perform the execution. And you think, well, no, it really wasn't the Romans, because if it wasn't for the Jews that railroaded him and put all the political pressure, that probably would have never happened. And then we want to blame it all on the Jewish people at the time, when we thought, no, that's not really accurate too, because if we hadn't sinned, Jesus would never had to die, so it's really us that's guilty. And in terms of that picture, that's a good sermon for another day. Today, Lord willing, I'd like to talk about what went on when Jesus was crucified. There's a lot of reasons why I would like to cover this. I think it's applicable today in our current culture where the country's so divided. I think it's applicable within churches, within Primitive Baptist churches. I think it's applicable within families, within marriages, within relationships at work. And I think that we really need to be in a mindset of looking for justice. So we got to be careful. Even though we say we're looking for justice, maybe we're the guilty person. So as I go through Scripture, that's what we're going to be looking at. My first reference, if you're having Bibles, would turn to me. It starts in Luke 21. I'll read the last two verses of Luke 21, and then I'll proceed into chapter 22, and I'm going to get eight verses of it. So Luke 21 and verse 37. In the daytime, he was this is speaking of Jesus Christ, and this is right before he was crucified. In the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. Kind of interesting name for a church, huh? No, I'm just teasing. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. Verse 1 of chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised, and sought opportunity to betray him, this is Jesus, unto them, the Jews, in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he, that's Jesus, said unto Peter and John, saying, go prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. Now, let me kind of explain what I think going on in this passage. The first thing is the Jews really despised Jesus Christ, and they wanted him dead. They wanted him executed. But they had a problem. The people wouldn't let them do it. And the Jews were afraid of the masses. Now, when I say the Jewish leadership were afraid of the masses. And they were afraid. And reading this passage, we found out that what was happening is real early in the morning, people were showing up to hear Jesus. And they were staying to almost dark. So they didn't have the opportunity in the daytime. And they're thinking, we got to get rid of this guy, but we can't do it in front of people because they'll stop us. We got to get rid of him. How can we do this? Somehow, we've got to isolate him. We got to get him away at a point where he's away from everybody else and get all our dirty work done. That's what they were doing. And they're thinking, how can we do this? The guy's given us no opportunity. And then they think, wow, maybe if we can get an informer. And Satan entered into Judas, and Judas became that informer. and they had this meeting. I'm thinking of police movies, right? Where there's this police hit squad, and they're trying to do a drug bust, and they got an informer when the deal's going down, and they get this informer to reveal when this thing's going down, and all of a sudden they're on a moment's notice, ready to go and pounce, and word comes in the deal's going down, and all the people and they rallied to go. Well, that's kind of what went on here. So the Jews made this contract with Judas Iscariot and says, okay, if you provide them to us, we'll pay you some money. And that's what happened. So all of a sudden, Judas is hanging around and he's with the 12, and all of a sudden he hears this plan for a Passover meal. And he sends Peter and John to go make ready, and Judas is thinking, ah, that's it. This is when we get Jesus alone, because he's going to be in this upper room with the 12. And he says, I can make this happen. This is the opportunity I'm looking for. So what happens is he contrives and he makes this plan with them, and there it is. Now let's get from another point. So all the people came early in the morning. The Jewish leadership feared the people, so they sought opportunity to get him alone. Amen? All right. Let's go about it. So they sought how they might come to kill him. Satan entered into Judas. Then he communed with the chief priest, made a contract, offered him money. So when the day of unleavened bread, he sought the opportunity and they made their plans. My friends, that is evil. Amen? Do you understand how much planning went into this killing of Jesus Christ? And they thought, we've got to kill him. And you know what? We got a short window to do it. And they knew that the Jews would start showing up to hear him preach. So whatever they had to do had to be done by 6 a.m. That was all planned out too. It had to be done by 6 a.m. So they had the judges and the high priests and the jurists and the witnesses, and they had everything all lined up for to get that text. I know I'm being silly. To get that text, the word's going to go out. Rally point, time to do it. And we got to get all this done. And you know what? We've got to deliver them to Pilate, because that last Sanhedrin trial happened at 6:01 in the morning. And it took them all of 60 seconds to try him, to convict him, to sentence him, and to deliver. So at 6:02, they were delivering him to Pilate's front door. And you know why they were doing it? Because they didn't want the people to find out. It was all clandestine. And he shows up. And then that's what happened. Now the problem was, Pilate took his time. Pilate had this trial and it was all drawn out. And they were on the porch yelling, kill him, crucify him. And Pilate says, I'm afraid to. First of all, he's innocent. I know, maybe I can pass the buck. And he ships him off to Herod. And Herod works him over for it, and his soldiers work him over. And Herod says, he's innocent. You got him back. And he sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate says, I don't want to execute this guy. And they're on the porch. Kill him! Kill him! Kill him! And they killed him. This is evil. This is evil. But this is only the tip of the iceberg. Amen? So I want to show you what was against Jesus Christ. See, my point is, God will not be mocked, and his justice system will not be mocked. And the way this was contrived, the way it was executed to his son, he was angry and he squashed it. Okay, let's go through and see some of the hypocrisies. All right. Okay, there's our passage. The question I asked at the beginning of this message is, who was really guilty? Now, let me give you a definition of blasphemy. That was one of the charges they had against Jesus Christ. You're a blasphemer. To speak irreverently about God or sacred things. So it's committing blasphemy to speak against God, but it's also blasphemy to speak against sacred things. Well, what's a sacred thing? Let me throw about 10 at you. Ready? The first is, is truth sacred? Can someone nod? Yeah, I think that's a pretty sacred thing. Or is political success more sacred? Matthew 26 and 59 says, the chief priests, elders, and council sought false witnesses to execute Jesus. They were looking out for liars. They were creating evidence. That sounds like blasphemy to me if you consider truth a sacred thing. Amen? Do you consider truth sacred? I do. And they were looking false witness to get him killed for blasphemy. What's blasphemy? The irreverent speaking of God or sacred things. Look at another one. Is honesty sacred or is economics more sacred? Does that sound a little relevant today? Matthew 27:6 says, the priest said, it is not lawful to put blood money into the treasury. Think about that. Judas Iscariot covenanted with them to be an informant for Jesus Christ, and they gave him some silver. And after Jesus did it, there was a guilt there of some kind. And he says, I don't want this money. Take it back. And they said, we can't take it. It's blood money. Well, where'd it come from? It came from their pockets, amen? Do you see the hypocrisy? We can't take that money and put it in the church treasury. It's filthy. So are the pockets where it came from to give it to conspire. Amen? So who's guilty of the blasphemy? I think honesty is pretty sacred. Is justice sacred? Or are feelings more sacred? Now we're getting a little close to home, huh? Matthew 27 and 18. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, and the Jews arrested him for envy. But he let the charade go on anyway. Okay. Number 4. Is the legacy left children sacred? I think so. Or is hatred more sacred? In Matthew 27, 25, all the people said, his blood be upon us and our children. Oh, that ought to make you shiver right down to the bone. Pilate went to him and he says, this is an innocent man. And he mockingly went and washed his hands and he says, I'm innocent of this guy. And the Jew says, we'll take the blame. The Jewish leadership, we'll take the blame. His blood will be on us and our children. All I can say is, Dad, please don't make a vow like that. Who's guilty of blasphemy? Okay? How about is honor sacred or is social standing more sacred? You know, when Jesus died and rose from the dead, you know what the Jewish priest did? They went to the soldiers and gave him a great big chunk of money, big old bribe, and said, say the people stole his body. Looking for truth? That's blasphemy. I think an honored soldier is supposed to be pretty valuable, huh? Pretty sacred thing. But it wasn't here. It could be bought off. Are vows sacred, or is freedom more sacred? We're thinking of Peter here. Peter began to curse and swear, I know not this man whom you speak of. Poor Peter. Is a vow sacred? I think God holds it pretty sacred. You know, look at the list of covenant breakings. You know, those major lists of idolatry and adultery and murder and covenant breakings, always in those lists. Is faith sacred? Or is pseudo-agnosticism more sacred? Boy, that's a fancy word, huh? Mark 15 and 32, the Jews, they said, let Christ descend from the cross that we may see and believe. You know, if Jesus came off the cross, do you really think the Jews would have believed even if he did? I don't think, there might have been a couple in there, but I doubt that's not what, they were mocking, weren't they? That's when he was up on the cross. Is a courtroom sacred or is its porch more sacred? This one is just, it makes me laugh. When they delivered Jesus Christ to Pilate, Jesus Christ is in the courtroom with Pilate, and Pilate calls out, and he says, I need a Jew in here to give me an offense. And he says, we can't come in. If we come in, we'll defile ourselves. defile yourselves walking in, but they can scream insults from the porch, but they can't go in there because they'll be defiled. And what do they just do all night long? Bribing people, creating false witnesses, trying to manufacture evidence, telling lies about Jesus Christ. Okay. This is not working. Is life sacred, or is relativism more sacred? In John 18:31, they were talking to Pilate, and they said, Pilate said, I don't find anything wrong. I can't execute him. And he says, here, take him. And you know what the Jews said? They said, by Roman law, we can't execute him. You've got to do it for us. All of a sudden, they were interested in upholding Roman law. What's more important, God's law, life, or that? And then finally, is submission to God sacred, or is political correctness more sacred? In John 19:12, they were speaking to Pilate, and he says, if you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar's. He speaketh against Caesar. Amen? Do you realize all the evil that was present when Jesus Christ was crucified? Do you see how reckless truth was? Justice was run over. Vows were run over. Honor was run over. Honesty was run over. It was just railroaded. Jesus was really the victim of some tremendous evil. Okay? All right, let's try to bring this home a little bit more, okay? Let's bring it home within the church. During Jesus' life, he was also accused of being a malefactor. Remember those two folks that were on one side, right side, the left side, those two thieves? They were called malefactors. What's a malefactor? A fancy word for one who commits a crime or some other kind of wrong. Okay? Look what Jesus was accused of during his lifetime. In Mark 7, verse 13, he was accused of breaking the tradition of the elders. And I ask you, what is more sacred? God's law or man's law? Amen? And he said in Mark 7, verse 13, making God's word of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. You've created some rules in your church, and those rules have totally contradicted God's laws. And he says, you're judging me for breaking those laws and keeping God's laws. Tradition is a scary thing. Okay? If it's God's tradition, it's a great thing. But if it's man's tradition, it could be good, it could be wrong. This is one that makes me laugh too. In Luke 14, verse 5, he was accused of blasphemy and heresy because he healed someone on the Sabbath. And he asked him, basically he asked this question, what's more sacred, the well-being of an animal or the well-being of a man? And the Jews are sitting there kicking themselves. Yeah, if a sheep got into a ditch or an ox, would pull them out. But if a man got in there, nope, that would work. We would never do that. You're kind of giggling, right? That's the goal was not justice. The goal was not truth. The goal was getting Jesus. Have you ever been so mad at someone that the goal was getting that person? Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was a boss. Maybe it was a fellow student. Maybe it was an opponent on another football team or baseball team, something like that. My goal wasn't justice. My goal was getting him, and I don't care what it took. I just wanted to get him. Maybe it was a sibling. I probably was guilty of that one or two times in my childhood. Look at another one. What is more wrong? Sentencing the innocent or the propaganda? Pilate gave sentence as they required, releasing Barabbas and convicting Jesus. They were pressured. Jesus was in the courtroom. He says, I find no fault with him. His wife is saying, Pilate, he's innocent. You better let him go. He said, man, this is a political powder keg. I don't want to deal with it. Sends him off to Herod. Herod said he's innocent. I'm not dealing with this. Sends him back. So Pilate's there, and the Jews are just screaming louder and louder and louder. No evidence, no proof, just noise and repetition. Get him, get him, get him. And finally he says, take him, take him. Okay? God was angry with the system. He didn't let it survive much longer. Can justice come through bribes, lies, bullying, and circular reasoning? Now, again, I'm a geometry teacher. This one is fallacy 101, right? Pilate asks, he says, what accusation you bring against him? And this is what the Jew says. If he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought you to him. That's circular reasoning 101. Yes? Right? And that's what he did. This. Okay. So, let's suppose I'm angry at my wife, or my wife's angry at me. And my goal is not truth, it's winning the argument. You're going, that would never happen. I'm a sinful person just like all the rest of you. Or maybe it's a coworker, or maybe it's a student. My goal is to make the student look bad. My goal is to make my wife, to win the argument. My goal is to look better than my fellow employee. Whatever it is. That's where it becomes dangerous. Okay? Got one more. He was accused of being a blasphemer. He was accused of being a malefactor. And he was also mocked. Here's the definition of mock. To tease or laugh at in a scornful or contemptuous manner. Have I ever been guilty of that? I got three younger sisters. You bet I have. I used to justify it, saying I'm just preparing you for marriage. No, I'm just teasing. And get ready for that. No, but I'm guilty of that too. Maybe not to this extent, but probably pretty close. But look at all the ways he was mocked. If you look really, really close, every time he went to, Jesus was in 9 courtrooms before his execution. There was 3 Jewish courtrooms. There were 3 Roman courtrooms. And there were 3 courtrooms before God. The 3 Roman courtrooms. Let's talk about that for a second. He shows up at Pilate the first time. And he's with them. And that one went pretty well. And then they ship him over to Herod. And Herod's shoulder, and you got to read all 4 Gospels to get this right. But Herod's soldiers mock him. And they say, oh, this will be funny. He claims to be a king. And they took this robe and they put it on him. And they made fun of him and they mocked him. And he says, and while he was there, the priests followed and they were watching this. Screaming and yelling, Herod, kill him, execute him. And he wouldn't do it. And he sent him back to Pilate. And then Pilate's soldier says, ha ha, you should have saw what Herod's soldiers did. We can up that one. And they put another robe on him, but this time they upped it by putting a crown on top of him. And they raised it to another level. He was mocked. So he was mocked by the Jews and their soldiers. He was struck many times. He was mocked by Herod's soldiers. He was mocked by Pilate's soldiers, local authorities, Roman authorities, Jewish authorities. He was mocked by the Jewish leaders verbally, and he was also mocked by the 2 thieves that hung on the cross with him. It's one thing to be mocked by the people that are executing you, but the ones that are you're getting executed, I mean, he was getting mocked by people. And then he's on the cross, and the people that are walking by are mocking him. He got it. Not only was he mocked physically by being struck and stripped naked, but he was assaulted verbally and spit upon. It's almost easier to, I'm speaking as a guy, as like a 15-year-old. It's almost easier to take a punch in the nose than it is someone spit in your face. That's degrading. Okay. Let's keep on going. No, I can't do this. Imagine a government or a culture whereby the chronology of legal proceedings is sentence first, then charge the person, then look for evidence. I hope you say that sounds backwards. It is backwards, but that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. We know the sentence we want for him. We want death. So let's go through our law book to find out what can we give him that'll give us the death penalty. They found it. Treason. Then they look and he says, okay, what does it take to be a treasonist? And they look through there and they, okay, this is the evidence I need. So they start hunting up people and they start looking for the evidence. Do you understand how backwards that was? That's totally our opposite our system. The evidence is overwhelming. Because of the evidence, the charge is made, and then because there's a charge and the guilt is found, then the sentence is justified based on the case. But for Jesus, it was completely opposite. Imagine a legal system that was based on that. Imagine a marriage that's based on that. I'm mad at my wife. What evidence can I find to justify my anger? Yeah? Yes? I'm mad at my kids. I'm mad at my brother. I'm mad at my sister. I'm mad at my coworker. That's the way it works. Okay? How about this one? The evidence is manufactured. Well, I don't have any good evidence, so I'll make some up. Or worse yet, this is what I felt was going on. Number three, witnesses are bought. That's not what happened. One after another comes up and say that's what happened. Officers are coerced, like Pilate was. Let me go back to this. Pilate was from Rome. And I hope you take this well, but he was sent to this hellhole called Jerusalem. And I call it a hellhole because it was a different climate. Even though he was a big shot, it still wasn't home. And he had to go to this foreign land of these rebellious people, and he was in charge of them. And his goal was to get back home. Amen? So there's one way he's going to get back home, to get a good record and have peace in the city. And if under his watch there was a riot, that wouldn't have looked good on his career record. So he was trying to appease the people. He was more worried about his promotion to get back home than he was of doing the right thing in the city. That's what was driving him. And he was being pressured. And these Jews are yelling, crucify him. And he's thinking, if I don't crucify him, they're going to cause a riot. And I got soldiers that put down the riot. But you know what? That's going to be a black mark on my record. I'm not going to get back home. So he was thinking about not truth, not justice. It was himself. And the jurists were pressured by public opinion. And public opinion was shaped by volume and reputation. He just got the people to scream, crucify him louder and more often. Justice, truth, honor, faith, and life are not valued. Oops, sorry about that. My thing's not working. There should be 10 of these. The verdict does not impact the sentence. Think about that for a second. You go through this long trial, and at the end of the trial, they go, Josiah, you're innocent, okay? But you know what? We're still going to make you cut the grass for 4 weeks. You're innocent, but I'm still going to make you cut the grass for 4 weeks. That's not fair. Fair's got nothing to do with it. I want the grass cut. I'm not going to do it. So you're going to do it, whether you're guilty or not. Does this kind of make your blood boil a little bit? The ends justify the means. That's kind of a fancy way of saying it doesn't matter if it's right or wrong, just as long as it gets what I want. Amen? And the ends are established by a very select few. That's pretty scary too. Okay, you get this elite group that's deciding what's right and what's wrong. All right, let me share one more thing about the crucifixion. So Jesus was hung on the cross. Got a few more minutes. I know we have a business meeting. I want to be scheduled. When I read the Gospels, and I think I've shared this with you before, these writers have become a little bit intimate to me, okay? And I've shared this before, and hopefully it'll make sense. When I read the Gospels and I read Mark, Mark is a person that's very concise, very chronological, very detail-oriented. And when I read Luke, Luke is less detail-oriented, he's more principle-oriented. He didn't say he went to Bethany, he went to Jerusalem, went back to Bethany at night, went to Jerusalem in the morning. He says all this stuff happens. Basically, he says, I went back and forth to Bethany, and over those 3 days, this is what happened. I like reading a story like that because that's kind of the way I tell stories. And then I share the other one. The other one is where Matthew is kind of big picture stuff. Matthew's the longest gospel. It includes the most Old Testament quotes. It's a good thing, too, because it was written primarily to Jews. So he's trying to tie it in the old to the new with Jesus Christ. That all makes sense. But John is the interesting one. John is, he's just plugging in these stories, these accounts, where pieces are missing from the other. So let me go to the John 20. I'm going to share this account real quick. John tells something about resurrection morning that the other three Gospels don't even. John starts about that account way earlier than the other three. What happens is the women get up early that Sunday morning and they're going to the grave. And all three of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, start at the point where they walk up and they start talking to angels. That's pretty much where it starts. But John has about 10 verses before they talk to the angels. And go read it, starting Mark 20, verse 1, read it to verse 10. But this is what it says. It says, the women show up, and they look, and the rock is rolled away. And they jump to the conclusion, someone stole the body. And Mary takes off running, lickety-split, and she goes gets John and Peter. Are you familiar with this? And they said, someone stole the body. And they come running back, Mary and John and Peter. In fact, let me turn there real fast. And he says, someone stole the body. And Peter, I think he's a little bit older. He starts running, and John starts running. And John's a little bit younger, and he gets there first, and he arrives at the tomb, and he runs right to the opening of the tomb, and he stops, and he looks in. And then Peter is running behind him, and Peter don't stop. He just passes John and he goes flying right in and he starts looking around. And they're looking around. And then John enters in and they're looking around. And they left and they went home. And then she's right. Someone stole the body. Let's read this. Verse 10. Verse 8. And then went in also that other disciple who came first to the sepulcher and he saw and he believed. What did he believe? He didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. He believed someone stole the body. Prove it, Brother Dolph. Verse 9. For as yet they had not known the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They just spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had been telling the Jews are going to take me. They're going to mock me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to bury me. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they heard that for 3.5 years, pretty close to 3.5 years. And you know what? When it happened, that was easier to believe the lie than it was to believe the truth. That should be really scary. That's really scary for me and a high school teacher at a Christian school. I get these kids for about 3.5 years, and we try to tell them about Christ, and they talk away, and they go to college, and you know what? It's easier for them to believe the lie than it is the truth in many cases. Not all the cases, but in some cases. And that's exactly the way it was the disciples. And it was easier to believe the lie than the truth. All I can say is, if Peter and John, who were ordained to be apostles, that were filled with the Holy Spirit, that were baptizing people, that were preaching the gospel, that were performing miracles, the lie came easier to believe than the truth. What about a schlep like me? Amen? We need to be holding up God's worth. We need to be holding up truth. We need to be holding up honesty. We need to hold up vows. We need to be holding up life. We need to hold up justice. And we need to be holding those things high. And sometimes we mock those things to get our end. And if we can be fooled, our children can be fooled. And our children's children can be fooled. So I pray that when we ask this question, who do you say is guilty? The answer is me. Sometimes I'm more guilty than the one I'm trying to accuse, who's committed some dastardly deed against me at work, at home, in a marriage, in a grocery store, in a hardware store. I've hired to do to work on my house. So hold those things high, because we're going to have a business meeting in a little while. And again, I've been so thankful for the time that I've here been at Mount Olive. These business meetings have been so nice and cordial and smooth compared to some of the other places I've been. And I'm so thankful for it. I really am. But we've got to be aware. We've got to be aware. Because in the name of religion, a lot of funny things can get done. In the name of justice, a lot of things can be done because it's my justice. It's not God's justice. It's so hard to be impartial. It's so hard to see those biases in the mirror. I can see them in you real well. It's harder to see them in myself. So is this post-Thanksgiving Day Sunday? I'm thankful for this body of believers. I'm thankful for the way you conduct yourselves. I'm thankful for the way we interact with each other. I'm thankful for the way you put Christ first, you put truth first, you put the word first, you put his will first in your lives. With each other, with the community, and with everything we stand for. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.